And Pastor Christian's telling my whole story. Yeah, it's interesting how God speaks to us. You know, he speaks to men in their own language. He'll often speak to me through the language of hockey, and I receive it every time. You know, I'm from Canada. I love hockey. I grew up, living, breathing hockey, that sort of thing. And God is going to speak to you in your language. And that's not just your, ethnic language. That's however you relate to other people, the passions that God's put in your heart. He's going to speak to you along those lines. So be listening to it. I'm looking at Danny. He probably speaks to Danny through dance all the time, or different people and their passions, their desires. So, yeah. I just told Pastor Christian that recently. That was from like 2010 that happened. And kind of came up, and I just, I'll tell Pastor Christian. And so here I am, 5 years later, still building the house at New Philly, and it's a great privilege to be here at Hongdae. Hongdae is a very special place. I mean, this is obviously not physically Hongdae. This is, in faith, we call this Hongdae because we're moving very soon. You guys are moving very soon to a new facility. But this is where, I started. This was formerly Hillside. I formerly led praise here. A lot of you remember me doing that. And it's so good to be back here and worship with you guys, worship with Pastor Isaac and with the team. And it's just a really special place. And I haven't been back for a while, so thank you for having me back. It's an honor to preach here today. What we're going to talk about today, what I'm going to preach out of, feel God leading me to focus in on today, is the topic of grace. I feel like grace is a very difficult thing to preach on. I feel it's difficult for me in some ways because I grew up not really being good at receiving grace. I grew up with a very conservative background. I was very disciplined in what I did. I worked really hard for what I got, and I didn't ever really understand the concept of grace. I didn't have this big backslidden season of my life ever. I was an obedient kid. I was a good kid in a lot of ways. And when I grew up, I would read the story of the prodigal son. I would totally identify with the older brother. Like that was me. I was the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. And I'd read about it, and I'd hear him say, like, why are you giving him this ring on his finger, this robe on his back? You put your arms around me and say, you are my son, my daughter, don't forget, the song. It was so difficult for me to get that. Like, why would the father ever do it? What did he ever do for the father? The younger son, all he did was take money, his whole inheritance, go to a different land, squander it on prostitutes and who knows what else. And he comes back and his father welcomes him with open arms. And I'd be standing there with the older brother saying, what is going on? And people would be, no one is supposed to like the older brother in that story. That's the bad guy, right? And I think, man, he's not bad. He's good. He did everything good. That's me. I'm good, And so I still like to work hard. I still like to, try to earn what I get and be very diligent and that sort of thing. And so to this day, grace is always a challenge, in a sense, for me. It's the process of renewing my mind as to what God wants to communicate to me regarding grace. And grace in its very essence is something challenging, is something that is offensive, is something that can drive religious people really crazy. By its nature, it's not quantifiable. It's not mathematical. It's something that we can never be entitled to. We should never feel entitled to grace by the very nature of what grace is. If you were to give a simple definition of grace, if you were to give the most basic definition, it would be this. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something from someone else that you don't deserve. Grace is so beautiful, but it's so contrary to the ways of the world. Grace takes all sorts of forms. In the Bible, if we look at grace, we see grace all over the place. We see grace in the life of Abraham. in his material possessions, the accumulation of his wealth, God pouring that into his life, nothing he deserved. In his calling as well, God called him not because of something he did. God just chose him. You see it in Abraham's life in him bearing a son or his wife bearing a son in an old age, an age that they should never have had children. God's grace was upon them. And his wife Sarah became pregnant. They had a child. We see grace in the story of Joseph, who God's hand was with in everything that he did. It says that God gave him success in everything that he did. It wasn't because Joseph was really diligent or because he deserved it in any way. It's God graced him. God poured out favor upon him, and he succeeded in what he did. We see grace upon the life of Moses, upon the miracles that were performed in Egypt and in the wilderness. We see grace in his life and the invitation God gave him to relate to him as one relates to a friend. That didn't have any, precedent at that time. That didn't make sense to the people of Israel. God invited him in and said, I want you to be my friend. Nothing he did to deserve that. It was just the grace of God. We see the grace of God in Joshua, in the army of Israel, going into the promised land, going and fighting these battles and winning battles they had no business winning. Like the Israelites, they weren't these big skilled warriors. They weren't the most skilled army around. They had the hand of God with them. God had chosen them. God had sent them into the promised land. He said, I'm going to be with you. You're going to win these battles because of my presence with you, because I go before you. We see grace in Solomon's life, in giving him wisdom that outmatched any wisdom anywhere else in the world at that time. We see grace after grace after grace. Throughout the Bible, the whole story is a story of grace. God's looking to give grace to his people. It takes many forms, but that's what it is. It's all there. In our lives, grace can take the form of gifts that God wants to give us. We don't deserve it. He just gives us gifts, Or strength that he gives us for ministry or for work. We see grace in relationships that he leads us into. We see grace in wisdom he gives us or inspiration he gives us. Grace takes many forms in our lives. It's God showing people that he is God through our lives. It's God showing people how great he is, how good he is through his people. He wants people to see him through his people, and he's pouring out grace on his people to do that. Christianity is really all about grace. From beginning to end, it's about grace. We know we're saved by grace through faith, right? That's the start of our Christian life, and the good thing is it doesn't end there. A lot of people in the church, they think that's the be-all and end-all of the church is we're saved by grace through faith, and that's it. But grace is meant to accompany us and fill us for the rest of our lives. Grace is then, we're called to set our hearts fully on the grace to be revealed to us when Christ is revealed. Grace is everywhere in the Bible, and it's everywhere. It's meant to be everywhere for our lives. It's the supernatural flowing through our lives. You can't put it in a box. Again, you can't mathematically work it out. It's just grace. It's a beautiful gift supernaturally from God. It's actually also what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. I don't know if you ever thought of that. But no other religion in the world has a real concept of grace. It's a lot of merit earning, a lot of works based righteousness, whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it might be, Shintoism. All these religions of the world, they're based on trying to appease some spiritual being, trying to do things to earn someone's favor so that things will work out better for you in the end. But God says, my way is a way of grace. I'm going to do things for you that you don't deserve. I'm going to make myself known to you and through you. And this is the statement that has really been getting to me over the last while and what's going to be the foundation for everything we talk about today. Out of Isaiah 30, verse 18, God says this over the people of Israel. Very short statement. Isaiah 30, 18. You don't need to turn there. It's going to take just a second to release this into the room. It says this: the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. See, there's a burning in God's heart to release grace into the lives of his people, but his people don't often receive it very well. We like to do things our own way. We like to do things in our own strength, in our own fleshly ways. We don't receive the grace of God. You think, why don't we receive the grace of God? It's great. It's supernatural. It's, you know, it's better than anything. But that's just our human nature. We cut off the flow of the grace of God so often in our lives. And God is wanting you to know this afternoon that he longs to be gracious to you, that there is a burning in his heart to release grace in its varied forms into your life, but you have to be willing to receive it. And so what we're going to do in this message is look at four different ways that we can invite the grace of God into our lives. Four different ways we can invite the grace of God into our lives. Remember, God wants to be gracious to you. He wants to do things in your life that only he could do and that you could never deserve or earn. But these four ways are, you could also look at the other way. You could say, there are four ways of stopping to cut off the flow of grace in your life. Because God wants to release this and for it to be a flow in your life. It's kind of like driving a car. For those of you who drive or have driven, you know that if you have a good amount of oil in your car, in your engine, then your oil or your engine should run really well. It should be a strong running car with a well-running engine, a good running engine. But if that oil starts burning out or if it starts leaking out of your car, your engine's going to start having some trouble. That oil light, that low oil light hits on your dashboard and you don't pay attention to it. You just keep driving. You keep living that way and you don't fill it back up with oil. Your engine's going to get jacked up and your car is going to be not worth so much in just a bit. The oil is God's grace in your life and he wants there to be an ease with which you live. He wants there to be a flow of supernatural things in your life. He wants that to be the norm for you, but we need to receive it. And we need to stop cutting it off by things that we're doing. Okay? So, four things. We're going to jump in. The first way we can invite the grace of God into our lives is simply to ask for it. That's not too complicated, right? Or just ask the Lord for his grace. Ask the Lord for stuff. It says in Matthew 7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Just ask. You know, how many times do we have things or do we not have things because we didn't ask them? What James says in James 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. You want to know why you don't have certain things in your life? Because you didn't ask for them. Or because you maybe asked for them once and decided not to continue to believe God for them and you stopped asking for them altogether. You have not because you ask not. It says in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given unto you. Ask the Lord. It says in Luke 11, it paints the picture of God as a father. The Gospels are Jesus, as you may know, Jesus addressed God as father more than he addressed him as any other way in the Gospels. More than, God, more than almighty creator, you know? He called God his father. And that's how he taught his disciples to address God. He said, if when you want to pray, he said, you start with this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You got to understand that God is our Father. And there's something very special happening in our church this year. With Pastor Christian and Pastor Aaron just becoming parents now, in the natural, there is revelation that's going to be released in them and through them in a new way in this year in our church. And it's going to increase from there. You know, the revelation that Pastor Christian and Pastor Aaron get, that's revelation for the entire house. Even for myself, I'm a parent. I've been a parent now for a year. I've got a beautiful daughter. She's incredible. And so there was revelation that I could release through me. But that's different than when your lead pastor gets this revelation. He's starting to get revelation through the things he's experienced. As he was just sharing during the praise reports time, that's going to be released in a new and more powerful way to the church in this year. And it's going to be a very special time with us learning as a community what it means that God is our Father. Be excited for it. God's going to release that into the entire church. See, a good father is all about grace. A child, especially when they're young, can't do anything for their parents. There's nothing. I delight in giving good gifts to my daughter, Olivia. She's about a year old. She's, you know, she loves things like cheese. And cheese. She really likes cheese. Like, really, it's bizarre. It's because she's my daughter. I love cheese. My daughter loves cheese. And I delight, if it wasn't too much, it wasn't a bad thing for her. If it wasn't a bad thing, I would give her cheese all the time. Because it makes her so happy, and I delight in making my daughter happy, ultimately, you know? As parents, we know best, especially when a child's young, what is best for that child. And we want to do as much as we can to bless our child, to make our child happy, to make our son and daughter, you know, excited, to put a smile on their face. Like Pastor Christian talking to me before about seeing Shiloh smile. Man, that's what a father wants to see. I want to see my daughter smile. There's nothing better than that. And that's what our Father in heaven, he wants to see his children smile. He wants to give them good gifts. He's waiting for them to ask. You know? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. There's nothing Olivia can do to pay me back. You know? Not for a long time. You know, when she gets older, she can, I was going to say cut the grass. You know, I guess we're living in Canada. Probably won't happen in Korea. You know, she can wash the dishes or whatever else. And that, you know, she may try to, in a sense, kind of do something for me. But there's nothing she can do to pay me back. And that's even more the case for our Father in heaven. We can't do anything to pay our Father back. What does he have that we, you know, that he doesn't, what does he need that he doesn't already have? What could we give to him? He just wants to delight in giving us good gifts. If only we would ask. We have to get good at asking with the revelation that God is our Father. He's just waiting. It's been very good for me to learn to do this with my wife, Anita, to really grow in revelation of our God as a Father who really wants to release goodness into our lives, to release grace into our lives. The first season of doing this for something in particular was when we were engaged and we were about to get married and we were looking for a place to live. And for any of you who are about to get married and that's not in place, any of you like men who are engaged and you don't know where you're going to live, that can be a pretty stressful thing. You know, it's kind of on you in a sense. You want to provide a place for your wife and ultimately for your family down the road. And it was the fall of 2011. It was a hectic time for me. I was about to graduate from seminary. We were getting married late in the year. And Anita and I started to delight in coming to God as our Father, knowing that He really wanted to give us something good. He wanted to give us a good place that we could call home, that we could host people in, that we could be a blessing and be experience the goodness of God. And so we decided we would pray for specific things for the house. We don't just pray for a house. God gives us a house. You could do that. But God seems more interested in us praying for specific things that we want. That's what a child does, right? When it's Christmas time, the child doesn't go to her father and say, Daddy, I want a Christmas present for Christmas. It's, Daddy, I want this particular doll, you know, for Christmas. And the dad will likely do whatever he can to try to get that doll to make her, his daughter, smile on Christmas morning and be filled with joy. And so God's inviting us to ask him for specific things. So we asked for a two-bedroom apartment. We wanted an office space as well. We wanted a bedroom. We wanted an open living room space. We wanted a clean and modern kitchen and bathroom. Whether it was renovated or brand new or whatever it was, we wanted something that was really clean and modern. And Pastor Anita has, she's pretty particular in what she likes and what she wants, a lot more than me. I'm just kind of, I can do whatever. You know, my wife is very, you know, she wants certain things. And so we asked the Lord for these things. And when we finally signed on a house, it took a while and it looked like there was closed doors everywhere. Like we weren't going to find anything. We ended up signing for a place maybe a week and a half before we got married. And my parents were flying in and I was going through graduation stuff. And it was like, it was down to the wire, down to the last minute. And our place ended up having everything we asked for. Clean and modern bathrooms and two bedrooms that were spacious and a lot of sunlight. It was, you know, all these things that we specifically asked for. The interesting thing is that it didn't have what we didn't ask for. Like we got the place and we realized, man, if we asked for all these things and God gave us all these things, why didn't we just think through it a bit better and ask God for some more things? One thing in particular is that I take care of the church van through the week and I usually park it at my place, and because I'm using it often for transporting equipment back and forth here and there. And one thing we did not ask for was a parking spot. And we didn't get a parking spot. It had everything else, but it didn't have that. And we ended up getting like 3 or 4 parking tickets. You know, I ended up having to park at a PC's place and, you know, travel back and forth, pick the van up and that sort of thing. So the next time we got an apartment, we were praying again. It happened a couple of years ago. We went to a new place and we prayed into these specific things again. So we prayed for a 2-bedroom, you know, the same things, clean and modern kitchen and bathroom. This time it was location was a big deal. So we prayed into location. We got everything we prayed for. This time we prayed for a parking spot. We got a parking spot. It was great. But after a while, we realized, you know, we were there for a couple of years. It was an outdoor parking spot. And we realized, man, we could have prayed for like an indoor parking spot or something. Why didn't we think to pray for that? God's giving us everything we're asking for as we position ourselves as his children. Why didn't we just ask for that? And so we just moved a couple of weeks ago, and now we have an indoor parking spot. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. And we have so much more. We just moved into a beautiful place, and we're very, very grateful. But the Gospels make it really clear that we're to approach God and see him primarily as our Father. And he's a good Father. It says in Luke 11, you know, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for a piece of bread, we'll give him stone. It says, even though you as earthly fathers are good, they're evil in comparison to the goodness of God. God is so much better than our best concept. The best father you could ever imagine on earth, that father is like, he's like evil compared to how good God is. May we grow in revelation specifically and especially in this year in the revelation of who God is as our Father. He's longing to give you good gifts. God longs to be gracious to you if you would ask him. It's the first point for this flow of grace to be released into your life. Second thing, be generous to others. If you want a flow of grace to be in your life, get good at being generous to others. Look for ways you can bless people around you. Matthew 10:8 says, freely you've received, freely give. Matthew 7, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In Luke 6, it kind of continues on from there. It's the same flow of Jesus speaking. He says, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. When you're generous to others, God's going to be generous to you. Interesting thing about this passage is that it's often translated or often interpreted as some way in which we're to be generous with our money. Right? With a measure you use, it'll be measured to you. A good measure pressed together, shaken down, running over, will be poured into your lap. The context actually isn't money here. The context is judging other people or forgiveness. It's saying, if you are judgmental to other people, then God is going to be judgmental to you. That's a scary thought. That's actually the story of Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. There are two masters. There's a master who, or someone who was in a kingdom who owed the king an exorbitant amount of money. It was 20 years' wages of money. And because he begged the king canceled his debt. He forgave him. And then that man went to someone else who owed him money, and it was a very small amount comparatively. It was only about one day's wages. And he grabbed him by the throat, it says, and he told him, do what you can, pay me back right now. And the man said he couldn't, so he had that man thrown into jail. When the original master heard about what this other man had done after his debt had been forgiven by him, he said, you wicked man, you're thrown into jail, everything's going to be sold off until you repay everything that you owed me before. Like, why would this man who had such a huge debt paid off or canceled by his master be so demanding to someone else who had a very small debt comparatively that he owed him? There's no grace in that. God has poured out his grace upon us, and he's looking to us to be gracious to others, and then that flow of grace is just going to continue in our lives. It's so easy to hold things against people. Now, people wrong us all the time, but we have the ability, the capacity to just forgive people, just let it go. Driving, for those of you who drive, people will cut you off all the time in Korea, in Seoul, And you could get really upset about it, or you could just let it go. Because what happens if you're really upset about it, if someone cuts you off on the road and you start honking your horn and you're like angry about it, you can't believe it, you start yelling at that person, maybe you get out of your car and you start bumping chests, because that's what Koreans do. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's amazing. It doesn't happen anywhere in the world, I'm pretty sure, besides Korea. But if you hold on to that in your heart, you'll start to feel the grace seep out of you. There's no grace there. If you want God to be gracious to you, if you want to feel the flow, a supernatural flow of grace in your life, forgive people. Let it go. Be gracious to people. Be generous to people in your forgiveness. It's something that in the moment might seem hard to do, but it's just a small thing. And God's saying, let it go. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Proverbs 19:11 says, it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. If you get offended by someone else, It's actually an opportunity for glory in your life. Glory. Be looking for it. Be waiting for it. Invite an offense into your life, you know? Offend me, and I will overlook it, and it'll be to my glory, because God's looking on that. He's waiting to see how I'm going to respond, what I'm going to do, and he's going to bestow glory on me for overlooking an offense. Now, there's obviously a time and a place to confront things that are not right, but God's saying, just let some things go. You know, don't make such a big deal about certain things. See, grace is not a limited resource. And Pastor Christian preached so brilliantly on this in the second week of this year, preaching out of 2 Corinthians 9. But as what does Paul say there? If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. Kingdom principle. You sow generously, you're going to reap generously. It goes outside of the, you know, the mindset of our culture. And the thing about it is that it's not mathematical. It's never meant to be mathematical, because grace is never mathematical or quantifiable. Because what we look at is numbers. We say, if it's in terms of money, we say, I've got, say, $5, and I give $1 to you. Now I look at my bank account or what's in my hand, and I have $4. 5 minus 1 equals 4, right? That's what we learn in kindergarten or first grade. If you're Korean, you probably learn it when you're 2 years old. 5 minus 1 is 4. I know that one. I got it. But God's saying, in my economy of grace, 5 minus 1 might equal 8. Or 17. Or 42. We don't know, because that's God's economy and it's a mystery to us. It will always be a mystery to us. But God wants to know that he's going to pour out grace upon us as we're generous. It's a kingdom principle. We're not earning it. We're just inviting it. We're just positioning ourselves for it. My mom had a sign on our wall. She had like a bunch of like little signs that she would make on our kitchen wall. And one of them I thought was very profound growing up, and it's kind of stuck with me. It's a picture of an apple with some seeds, and what it says on it, it says, anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. Anyone can count the seeds in an apple. You just take it apart and you count the seeds, right? Anyone can do that. Only God can count the apples that will come from a seed. We don't understand the economy of God, but God's saying, just be generous and let me take care of the rest. Grace is going to continue to flow in your life. And it's not just a financial thing. It's in every area. It's being gracious with your time. It's being gracious with your resources. It's being generous with different strengths that you have. It says in Romans 15:1, in the Message version, it says, strength is for service, not for status. Strength is for service, not for status. When God graces you, if you have a spiritual gift or you have some other form of grace that God has given you, it's not meant for you to hold on to that and for other people to look at you and think about how good you are, how amazing you are. It's for you to serve people with that gift. Strength is for service, not for status. And you watch the grace of God flow in you and through you as you release that to other people. And connected with this is being generous in celebrating the goodness of God in other people's lives. Being generous in celebrating the goodness of God in other people's lives. Now keep in mind that grace is not a limited resource. Testimonies are meant to multiply. So when someone comes to our furnace gathering for leaders in our church and they stand up and they come to the front and they announce that they are now in a relationship with someone else, you know, that is an opportunity for you to celebrate with them. Because that testimony is meant to multiply. Grace is not a limited resource. It's not like, because we typically think that way. If it's, you know, someone else gets this, and that's that much less grace that God has to give to me. You know, if there are 100 people in here, and, you know, 90 of them are getting this certain kind of grace from the Lord, that means there must be much less grace left for me for my life. Subconsciously, we think this way, you know? But God's saying, no, actually, if 90 people are getting that grace, that might mean that there's way more to give you, actually. It's the opposite effect. Grace multiplies when it's released, when it's dispensed. It's the opposite of the way we typically think. Grace is not a limited resource. We want to celebrate what God is doing in other people's lives. And God is going to bless that. One thing that has stood out to me for the past, well, maybe 8 months since it happened, or I guess it was longer than that. It was about a year ago. And even before that, we know that Pastor Christian and Pastor Aaron, many of you know here, had a miscarriage 2 years ago about. And they had trouble conceiving a child. And so we as a church were praying for them, we're believing for them, and we're with them in that as well as we can be as a community. And not long after that, a very difficult time for them, very difficult season for them. And not long after that, my wife Anita got pregnant. And it was, I mean, we were thrilled. We were excited. We had been wanting to have a baby. And, you know, at the same time, there's part of us is thinking, man, we really wish Pastor Christian, Pastor Ian would have a child, you know? We really want that for them. And there was not long after we found out we were pregnant, and it wasn't public yet, but we told Pastor Christian and Pastor Aaron, and it was after service one day, and it was just the four of us, and we decided to get something to eat after service. And we went to this really nice Hanu restaurant, great meat, you know, really good, kind of expensive, kind of pricey, and we enjoyed a meal together. And at the end of the meal, Pastor Aaron came to us and said, "This one's on me. I'm going to pay for this meal because I'm going to celebrate. I celebrate your pregnancy. I'm excited for you guys. You guys are, you know, you're moving forward. You have a baby now. And I just celebrate. I bless you. I'm just going to celebrate with you." And when I heard that, I was like, no. Like, you're trying to get pregnant. And no, it doesn't make sense to me. Why are you celebrating us when you have this, you know, in our minds, what looks like a lack, you know, where it's a difficult situation. Why would you do that for us? But Pastor Aaron looked outside of her own situation and decided to celebrate what God was doing in the people around her. And that really stood out to me. And I felt so strongly in my spirit at that time that it was not going to be long, and God was going to remember that and honor that and bless that. God's looking for us to celebrate his goodness in other people's lives, knowing that testimonies are meant to multiply. Grace is not a limited resource. Let's move on to the third point. How do we invite the grace of the Lord into our lives? Thirdly, live in obedience to the Lord. Just obey the Lord. Live in obedience to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him." God's eyes are they're looking out everywhere throughout the earth to look for a certain kind of person. A person whose heart is fully given over to him, fully surrendered to him, fully devoted to him. And God's saying, I'm going to bless that person. I'm looking for a person to be gracious to. I'm looking for a person to strengthen. Once I find it, I'm going to strengthen. And it's just a matter of being obedient to the Lord. When we disobey or act in unrighteousness or sin, we cut off the flow of grace in our lives. There's a stoppage there. It slows down for us when we choose to act contrary to the word of God. It might not happen immediately, but it will catch up with us. Grace will slow down for us. Joshua 7, very strong example of this, where the Israelites were entering the promised land. They were fighting. It wasn't really a battle. It was more like a massacre in Jericho. They surrounded the wall of Jericho. They walked around it, marched around it 7 days, seventh day, seven times they marched around it. They blow the trumpet, they give a shout, and then the walls fall down and they take the city. Incredible display of the grace of God. Like it's kind of obvious it's God, right? It's not like any of them could pretend that it wasn't God. The walls came, like we shouted so loud that maybe it was actually us. Like there was no doubt it was God. Like he made that very clear. A major manifestation of the grace of God flowing through them. And they take the city, they take the plunder, they move forward from that place. They're on a roll. Like they had, you know, they had doubt before, they had hesitation before, but now, I mean, the Jordan River dried up for them. They took Jericho, the seemingly untakeable city, and now they're going for it. Except that they weren't to take any of the resources or the idols, the gold, for themselves. And it was made very clear to everyone that that was supposed to be the case. And one of the men, Achan, ended up taking something for himself he should not have taken, hid it, didn't want anyone to know. No one knew. It was just him and maybe his family. We don't know. And then Israel on this, you know, they've got this momentum. They're moving forward. Their next battle against a way, like a lot smaller of an army. It was just one city, and they only sent part of the army to go conquer the city of Ai. And they get there, and the grace had been cut off. They didn't even know it at that time, but the grace had been cut off. They got routed by Ai. Many of the men were slain. They were killed. They fled. And they came back wondering, what just happened? We just had this momentum. The grace of God is upon us. God is going before us. He's with us. All it took was one man in the community to disobey the Lord. And the grace was cut off. That's a powerful statement of the importance of obedience to God in maintaining a flow of grace in our lives. Another example you could say is Samson, right? Samson had this, you know, this strength that he lived with from his youth. And that grace was there upon him, even through some disobedience when it came down to it. You know, there was even a grace in God waiting and being patient with Samson through different areas of disobedience in his life. But ultimately, it caught up to him. And he decided intently to disobey the Lord in what he had told him. The grace was cut off. The mightiest man, you know, that Israel ever saw. And the grace was cut off when he decided to be disobedient to the Lord. If you don't want the flow of grace in your life to be cut off, live in obedience to the Lord. Just say yes to him and to his ways and to his commands. I mean, this is why we take the tithe so seriously at New Philly. It's just a commandment, you know, honor the Lord with your tithe. Give your 10% to the Lord, because if you don't, what it says in Malachi is that you're robbing the Lord. And when you do that, there's a curse on the land. There is the flow of grace is going to be cut off from you if you don't tithe. You can't expect the grace to be there. God could allow a certain flow into your life, you know, through that time, but it's going to catch up with you. And when you disobey the Lord, when you act and live in disobedience, the grace is going to run out in your life. This, it really deals with two things. First, it talks about the importance of living in obedience to the Word of God. What are the standards of the Word of God? What are the commandments of the Word of God? How is my life lining up to what the Bible says about how I'm supposed to live? The second thing is the question of whether or not I'm living in obedience to what God's speaking to me directly or speaking to me in the moment. You know, God's speaking all sorts of things to us, but are we living in obedience to what God said? That goes along with hearing the voice of the Lord as well. Sometimes we wonder, why can't I hear the voice of the Lord as well as I used to hear it? One clue to that could be, go to the last time God told you to do something And maybe you didn't do that, and maybe God just got a whole lot quieter after you decided not to follow through with what he asked you to do. And it could just be in small things, like we're fellowshipping after church, and God puts it in your heart, go speak to that newcomer over there. And you have a choice. You could say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'm going to go represent you to that person. I'm going to connect with them and love on them. Or you could say, I'm too busy, or I don't think they really want me to come talk with them, or whatever it might be. We think up incredible excuses when it comes down to it. We are great at coming up with excuses when God tells us to do something. But are we living in obedience to what God's doing? Is there someone God's calling you to reconnect with? Maybe an old friend, maybe a family member. Are you doing it? Is there something you know God has called you to do that you've just been really resistant or dragging your heels in doing? What's God been telling you? What's he been calling you to do that you've been really resistant in? Because if you are, the flow of grace is going to slow down in your life. God is looking to strengthen those who are fully devoted to him. That's who he's giving grace to. That's who he's pouring out his grace on. James 4 says this, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. We often think of sin, we typically think of sin as doing certain things. I got drunk, or I cheated, or I lied, or I did this or that. Sin is just as much what we don't do as it is what we do. If God's calling you to do something and you're not doing it, let's not, you know, sweeten it up and call it something else. Let's not call it, you know, I'm too tired or I'm, you know, whatever. Let's just call it sin. God's calling me to do it. I need to do it. Some of you want to hear the voice of the Lord stronger than you hear it right now. Some of you have been really want to get more into the prophetic and really hear from the Lord, but you're not being obedient to what you've heard him say before. God wants to increase your capacity to hear his voice, and that comes through simply being obedient to him. Do what he tells you to do and watch God move in your life. Be obedient to the Lord. Last thing here I'm getting to. Last way in which we can invite the grace of the Lord into our lives is simply to humble ourselves. Interesting statement happens three times in the Bible. I think it's, as far as I know, it's the most repeated statement of its kind anywhere in the Bible. It says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to oppose me. That's a scary thought for me. But when I'm acting in pride, when I'm living in pride, God says, I'm going to oppose you. I'm going to knock you down a couple of steps. I love you. I'm totally for you. But I'm going to bring you into a place where you realize that you need me and that you can't keep doing this the way you're doing it. I'm going to oppose you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility can mean a number of different things. But one thing I want to press in for our purposes today is that it means to admit when you're wrong. Admit when you're wrong. We love to shift blame. We love to, you know, not be the guilty one. We love to be the one that's not, you know, in the way of punishment or whatever it might be. We often just want to do whatever it takes to not be wrong or guilty. We have this punishment of this fear of punishment. But God is saying, if you'll just be humble, I'm going to raise you up. It's something so simple, but something that is so powerful in our lives to admit when we're wrong. Just on the way here today, I was, again, small example. I was driving on the way here. I was thinking about the message. I wasn't fully thinking about what was happening on the road around me. And I cut off a guy that, you know, you kind of, sometimes you need to cut people off in Korea. You have to drive a bit aggressively here and there. But I cut him off in a way that I didn't need to, just because I wasn't fully thinking on the road. And the guy honked at me. He was upset. And immediately this defensiveness came into my heart. Like, you know, he didn't need to do that. And I didn't cut him off that bad. And I was basically in my lane, you know. And I started making excuses for what just happened. And I realized, man, as soon as I start making excuses and not owning up for what I did, even in small ways, the grace goes. You feel it. You know, the grace isn't there with you. I had to, you know, just take that step. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. I was wrong. I was the wrong. I own up to it. I take responsibility for what just happened. I was wrong. For a man, that can be hard. The three hardest words sometimes to say, I was wrong. I am wrong. You know, I'm wrong. But God says it's okay because there's grace. Humble yourself before the Lord, it says in James, and he will lift you up. He will lift up those who are humble, those who admit their mistakes, those who try not to shift blame. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God is looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. He longs to be gracious to his people. Our lives are meant to be a reflection of his grace, day after day after day after day, that the world would see and know that he is God. He is in us, and we are his. That's my heart to release. I'm going to call a praise team up right now.